If I were to ask you what word in the English language is the most abused word, what would you say? You know, I really think if you think about it for a few minutes, probably the word love is the most abused word in the English language. I mean, think of the ways in which love is used. You know, I love that song. Oh, really? I love my wife. Is that the same thing? People talk about making love. And that's a sexual connotation, isn't it? And we heard a lot about loving a political leader or loving a party or whatever in this chaotic political situation. In the English language, love is mutilated. You have to look at the context to determine what kind of activity or what kind of feeling or what kind of emotion it is. And so when we're saying God is love, what were you thinking? I've heard some horrible misrepresentations by atheists of that. Come, let us unite to sing in a song, God is love. What do you mean by that? Love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Is that the same kind of love? I really appreciate Carl picking some songs that focus on how much the Bible talks about love. You know, what's interesting about that is that the Greek language was not as bad as English. I have some Greek friends who say to me, you know, your language is crummy. And I've been told that English is the hardest language to use or to learn if you're not born in an English-speaking country. I think that's true. I know spelling is atrocious in English. When I took German in college, I found that German was lovely compared to English. I didn't have any trouble spelling in German because there are rules and the rules never vary. And then in English, we have I before E, excepted neighbor and way, and who knows how many other exceptions. But the Greeks had a different word for each application of love. And this has enormous biblical implications. The word eros, E-R-O-S in Greek, referred to a sexual type of love. You're not going to find that in the New Testament. Because the New Testament is not, in spite of what some people try to do to it, primarily concerned with that kind of love. There's another Greek word, telio, T-H-E-L-O. And that's to have a wish or a desire. In Mark 12 and verse 36, Jesus used this. He said, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love the salutations in the marketplace. Well, that's a different kind of love, isn't it? And he used the word telio, which indicates a desire, a wish. One of the most important Greek words for us to understand is the word philia, P-H-I-L-E-O. That word is used many times in Scripture. But it's not the kind of love that Christians are called to, not primarily. I think most of us know that there's a city called Philadelphia in the eastern part of the United States. And when you drive into Philadelphia, they have a big billboard that says, Philadelphia, the city of love. And think of what has happened in the racial conflicts in the last year in that city. the abuse and the hate and the not much brotherly love in Philadelphia, and what we've seen in the racial conflicts in this country in recent months. But filio is interesting because it is used in so many forms by attaching something to it. If you're at the building on the back of your bulletin, I have some of those. For those of you who will get the bulletin in the mail, you'll see that there's filio proteo. That's love to be first. And that's seen in 3 John 9. Filio kitris, that's the love of children, seen in Titus 2 and verse 4. Filio garnux, the love of money, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. Philandris, the love of husband, Titus 2 and verse 4. Philanthropo, love towards fellow human being, again in Titus 3 and verse 4. Philanthros, the love of self, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Philadonius, the love of pleasure, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. Philadelphus, the love of bread, well, you get the point, right? This is a Greek concept of something that is material, something that is emotional. But in the New Testament, and to apply to Christians, that's not the concept of love that we really should be thinking about when we sing God is love. The Greek word used there, as I'm sure most of you know, is agape. We lost our brother Jesse Clayton recently. Jesse and Andrea were a part of Agape in Tennessee. What was that? It was a program of the Churches of Christ to provide love to people in need in Tennessee. That's getting closer to the concept. Agape is the noun, agapeo is the verb, and that word is used 114 times in the New Testament. And that is a concept that is so radically different than anything our world knows today that most people cannot comprehend it or do it. And our understanding of Scripture has been because we have not understood that use. In Matthew 5 and verses 43 and 44, Jesus says, love your enemy. What? How am I going to love my enemy? See, when we make that statement, what we are saying is that our concept of love is filial. I may not like you, but I can still love you as a Christian. That make any sense to you? See, this is the problem we have in understanding the concept of love that Jesus was calling us to. Love your enemy. Turn the other cheek. How could a Jew in his day love a Roman soldier? That's pretty tough. But see, the concept is agape. This is my commandment. This is John 15 and verse 12. It's something not nice to do. It's not just something that is socially acceptable. This is a commandment of Jesus Christ, a new commandment, more important probably than all the others, that you love one another. Well, that's kind of tough. How can you, as a Christian, love me? I'm not lovable. I don't have to belabor that point, do I? I'm not lovable. I'm bald and fat and ugly. I'm not lovable. And yet you're told, love one another. Agape. You can't be a Christian if you can't do that. You say, well, that's pretty radical. Yeah, it's radical because it came from Jesus Christ. It didn't come from me. It came from Jesus Christ. And we misunderstand Scripture because we don't understand this. Like, for instance, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, great. I've heard that phrase used to justify sexual exploitation. Yeah, that's so far from what the writer is intending. Read the rest of it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself to make for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, I'm still reading the scripture here. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives. Whoa. You see, if your marriage is based totally on sex, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. Because that good-looking 21-year-old guy, when he's 83, is bald, fat, and ugly. Right, Bill? Love their wives as their own bodies. You know, I use myself as a bad example at all opportunities. I think a lot of you wonder, what in the world is the matter with Cynthia Gift? To come to South Bend, to Wachack, and marry that bald, fat, ugly old man? She's a good-looking woman. She could have a 21-year-old hunk. Yeah. But you know what? We fell in love before we ever really saw each other. I mean, I saw her at a lectureship in Grand Junction, Colorado. You know, a woman wearing a red dress over in the back of the auditorium someplace. But I had not really seen how beautiful she is. And as a matter of fact, the first time I did see her in South Bend, she had a impacted tooth and her face was all swollen up. I had hardly noticed that. Why? Because you see, we had, I don't know how many emails, phone calls, and we had grown to love each other at a completely different level than filial. Marriages based on sex or on appearance don't last, because eventually you get old and you get fat and you get ugly. And so you learn to love each other in an agape type of way. And that's what Ephesians 5:25 is talking about. First John 3, beginning with verse 16. This is how we know what love is. I'm reading the scripture here. This is how we know what love, agape, is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity for him, how can love of Christ, agape, be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Oh man, that is true on so many levels. I'm outside scripture at this minute, but you know, you can say I love you to somebody, your husband, your wife, and it may not mean anything. Why? Because your actions have been so contradictory to the statement. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Our actions show whether we have the kind of love that God calls us to. And this is a growth thing. I get a lot of, because of our ministry, I get a lot of solicitations. I have over 100 that I have been actively involved with in the last couple of years. And they have these horrible pictures of starving children. I'm seeing pictures now coming back out. I don't know the historical reasons for this, of what happened when the soldiers went into the prison camps in Nazi Germany. I read a thing in Time magazine yesterday that said that there were generals who walked into those places and saw those survivors and wept. Can you look at somebody that's in horrible need and be brought to tears? Can you cry at another person's need? You say, well, that's not very macho. Yeah, that's right. I'm not a macho, I'm a Christian. Can you be moved to tears? 1 John 4 and verse 7 says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love, agape, comes from God. See, this capacity to be empathetic is something that comes from God. Whatever your political positions are, one of the things that always disturbed me about Donald Trump was he seemed to have no empathy. How about you? When you see somebody in need, what's your reaction? You see that guy holding up the sign, standing on the street corners, you're driving through town, what's your reaction? I have a friend, Mike Wiggins, in California, a dear friend. He's a very wealthy man. Every time he sees one of those guys, he will stop and offer them a job. He has a plant that manufactures forklifts. His empathy has brought me to love him as I have never loved another human being. He's just an absolutely incredible human being. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whosoever does not love does not know God, because, remember the song? God is love. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and him in us because he has given us of his spirit. I was going to read the rest of that, but we're going to run out of time if I do that. Let me encourage you to read 1 John 4, 7 through the end of the chapter. And look at that description. So let's get practical here. So how do I find the agape type of love? Let me make a couple of suggestions, practical suggestions. Number one, experience agape love. You know, one of the most interesting passages in the scriptures is in John, the 21st chapter, starting with verse 15. And what we see here is Jesus trying to get Peter to experience agape type love. Remember the passage? And this is kind of an incredible reading. I'm in, again, John 21, starting with verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Agape. And Simon says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You see what's happening here? Jesus is trying to move John, I'm sorry, Peter, from filio to agape. I need to move from filio to agape. This happens again in the next verse. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, this is Peter, yes, Lord, you know that I filio you. Oh, my. You can almost visualize the dynamics going on here. Jesus is looking him right straight in the eye. And Peter is struggling. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you filio me? The Bible says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. See, Peter needs to experience agape type of love. What happened when Jesus was crucified is that Peter was still in the filio mode. And so he couldn't bring himself to risk dying for Jesus. That changed. Jesus goes on and he talks about what's going to happen to Peter later on. If you read the next verse, you're going to see that the Bible tells us, and Jesus told him how he was going to die. What's happened prior to this is that Peter has been catching fish, 153 or 57, the Bible tells you the number. And Peter apparently attributed this some kind of natural thing. But he didn't have enough love to be willing to die for Jesus. Later on, his love led to the establishment of the church. How could Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stand there and present that sermon? The chances are he could have been lynched. But see, he had moved to an agape type of love. We know, number two, that the Spirit helps us. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning of verse 11. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, that's small s, but the Spirit, large s, which is from God. I hope your Bible has the two words for spirit differentiated. That we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, capital S, expressing spiritual truths and in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You ever tried to talk to an atheist, a skeptic, somebody in the world about what the Spirit of God is about? They cannot understand you. Why? They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. See, God helps you with understanding. Later in that verse, he says, but we have the mind of Christ. How do we do that? The Spirit provides us with understanding. You know, if you study the Word of God, what's going to happen is you're going to find times when all of a sudden a light bulb comes on. Why does that happen? I think that happens because the Spirit of God is involved. We don't have any intellectual gift of ourselves. Not a one of us has a PhD in theology. Most of us, me included, have never been to a Bible college or had study under somebody that is an expert. Closest I've come to that is bubbling around with Greg Sterling, and most of the time we argued. Why? Well, I had a lot to learn. Number three, learn to love spiritual things. I had an atheist a while back say to me, "I'm not strong enough to believe in God." See, religion is not weakling nonsense, in spite of what skeptics and the media want to say. Listen to James 1:27. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faithless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted to the world." You have no strength to do that? How many atheists do you know who are attending to the needs of orphans and widows? How many times does the Feeding America food truck, which comes to our building periodically, how many times does it stop at an atheist facility? Learn to love spiritual things. John 3, beginning with verse 19, says, "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. But whosoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done can be done through God. But whosoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen plainly so that what he has done has been done through God." Learn to love spiritual things. Learn to love spiritual things. You know, if you really start feeling that way, it'll affect your television viewing. There's a lot of good spiritual stuff on television. If you haven't seen some of the Bill Gaither programs, I don't agree with Gaither on a lot of theological things, but you can't argue with the spirit that comes across in the songs. There are wonderful spiritual programs. There are wonderful books. There are wonderful novels. There are wonderful materials. We have some in our program that are designed to help you learn to love spiritual things. But folks, that's not going to happen if your total entertainment value is watching a soap opera or watching X-rated movies or whatever. And finally, allow God to build a new life. Allow God to build an agape type of life, a new life. Romans 6:4. "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized to his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." I don't have much money. Hey, I'm a retired school teacher. First year I taught school, I made $4,300. Didn't get a whole lot better. And I have some savings. You know what I could do? What my fellow retired teachers are doing? I could take a cruise. For $20,000, I could go to Europe and spend a couple of weeks on a barge. But what do I want to do with my money? What little I have? How is my life any different? And I think you have to ask yourself, how is my life any different? Are you like Peter? I was. Is your concept of love a concept that is tied up in the material, in the sexual, in the things that have to do with the pleasures of the physical world? It's a growth process, folks. I'm 83 years old. It's taken me 50 years to get to the point where I have an appreciation of agape. And so when we sang God is love, I was thinking agape. What were you thinking? My life is different. My life is a different new life. And it's not because of my strength, it's because of God's Spirit. And I urge you to spend some time looking at your life. What are you doing about building your life? Experience it. Allow God's Spirit to live in you. Learn to love spiritual things. You know, you don't learn anything if you don't try. I used to have kids say, I don't understand this. And I said, well, have you tried to understand it? Well, you have to think it's important to try to understand it. But you can learn to love spiritual things. And if you do that, you can look at that guy holding up that sign that says, need food, and love him. You can, in fact, learn to love your enemy. Not Filio, not Eros. Love the fact that this man is a creation of God. This woman is a creation of God. She may be a prostitute now, but she's still a creation of God. And she has made bad choices. Love her. Not sexually, not physically. Love her. Agape. And look for ways to help her. That's what Christianity is about. If you're not a Christian, this whole sermon probably didn't mean a thing to you. As a matter of fact, you may not have understood a part of it. You need to be a Christian. And if you're at the building, contact one of the men there about becoming a Christian. And if you have need, you can email me, you can call me, you can talk to anyone that is on your screen right now, if you're watching it on Zoom. Let us help you. Carl has selected a song to encourage us to think more about this, about the things that are most important to us. So as Carl leads us in this song, let us be encouraged by what we sing and what we have heard.